Our reading this morning is from the first book, first chapter of Luke, verses 5 to 25, and then verses 76 to 80. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. It's on page 943 in your pew Bible. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both well advanced in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Verses 76 to 80. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Dear Lord, as you are making Zechariah ready for the coming of his son in preparation for Christ, we thank you for the preparation of Advent, and we thank you for this first Sunday of Advent, and ask that you would prepare our hearts as we listen and our minds to what you have to give to us today. We ask your blessing on Jeff as he speaks. Amen.
Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and historically, Advent is actually the start of the Christian church year. Because it makes sense that our year as Christian people would begin in anticipation of the coming of Christ. And we're all, I think, beginning to anticipate Christmas. And one of the ways I survive this season on the whole is the lights in the trees and on the houses and things like that. So, you know, it's after Christmas and especially after New Year that it gets a little bit rough. For a month or two when it gets dark. So we're living now in this time of fun and good cheer all around us. There are lights in the streets, there are in the gardens, on the houses, there are decorations in the shops and the malls. And there's holiday music on the radio. It's all positive, it's all happy, it's all festive. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's all specifically Christian, because I stood outside and Rock said, "Oh, you've got a Christmas tree here." And I said, "Yeah, well, there was a Christmas tree when Jesus was born." And he said, "Gosh, I didn't know it went back quite so far." So I realized I have to be careful about jokes, because not everyone's entirely sure what parts of all the stuff is Christian. Hot tip, almost all of it was not there when Jesus was born, especially not the snowman, or the reindeer, or Santa Claus. But we anyway are living now in this mood of anticipation and cheerfulness, which is so around us in our society. And of course, most of us know what it is to happily anticipate something. But at the same time, for some of us, this is a difficult season. Maybe it reminds us of loneliness, because maybe we have difficult memories of awkward family gatherings. Or maybe it reminds us of happier times when people who are no longer here were with us, or who are now perhaps far away. And as I started working on this series this week, we decided for Advent we're going to look at how God speaks to different people, given that we've had a season now of looking at God speaking to us as a people and sort of seeing how God does it and what happens and how people respond. And the thing that struck me most, perhaps, about this story, it's not a complicated story, although there's a richness to it, which we are not going to dwell on too much, but is this issue of pondering why Zechariah was slow to believe. The angel Gabriel standing right in front of him. And as I thought about that a lot, I started realizing that for Zechariah, there had been and was great despair. He and his wife must have hoped to have children throughout their long marriage. And after many, many years, and if they were married at sort of normal age, as Jewish people in those days, they'd probably been in their teens. And maybe now they were 50 or 60 or whatever. So for 40, 50 years, they had hoped for a child. And that hope must have died a very hard and slow death, especially as they grew older and older and then realized that actually they weren't going to have children and the time had passed. So why should they expect a miracle now that would give them a child when all those years when it would have just been a normal thing to happen, it didn't? If God had not given them a child then, why would he do so now? And I think after so many years of hoping, their despair must have been very deep. And so Zechariah couldn't believe. It was too painful to believe. But now we discover that God is going to fulfill their deepest longing. God has a purpose for them. And in spite now of the obstacles and the impossibilities of them having children, he was about to act. And as Gabriel describes it, he will bring them joy and delight. So for them, their time of despair was over, and a time of joy was coming. And as we're going to see in a moment, they were to be part of a hope greater than having a child. But this comes after a long despair. In ancient Israel, children were considered a blessing from God. As a parent, yes, they are a blessing. They are. Why are people looking at me like that? Okay, but the corollary then for people of ancient Israel was that no children was a punishment, a judgment from God, and somehow must therefore be indicative of some kind of grievous sin that either both or one of the people in the couple was guilty of. And so Luke begins by explaining that these were righteous people, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And so we are told not to think that their childlessness was because of sin. And so actually what's interesting to me is, as I look at this, is that in spite of their deep disappointment over many, many years, they had not blamed God, which is something I'm tempted to do, or had become angry and gone their own way. For all those years of not having a child, they had remained faithful and steadfast. God had not given them their deepest hope, but he was still God, and they remained resolutely set on following his ways. And as the Bible puts it, they walked blamelessly. They didn't pick and choose what suited them. Or I have to admit that I have an inclination sometimes to do little kind of spiteful acts of disobedience when I don't get what I think I should have. And I'm thinking, well, fine, God, you didn't give me that. Okay, I'm just going to go and watch a movie. I don't care about anything. You know, little things. They didn't seem to do that. They followed all the commands and statutes of the Lord. And that is quite a remarkable testimony of faithfulness, which I've kind of pondered quite a bit myself this week. And in fact, something I'm going to ponder on through this Christmas season. You know, what does it look like for me to be steadfastly faithful when some of my deepest longings and hopes and dreams are not being fulfilled? And Zechariah goes into the temple and burns incense before the Lord. And as he does that, he is presented with a greater hope. Because the angel announces that Zechariah and Elizabeth will have a son. It's kind of interesting that after all that faithfulness and obedience and steadfastness, this news is just too good to be true. And so Zechariah cannot believe it. He has remained steadfast in his obedience and service of God, but can't believe what the angel is now telling him. So he has this crisis of faith. God speaks, an angel is right in front of him. And yet he cannot accept what God says. It's too much to hope for. And so he ends up being rebuked by the angel. Gabriel says, fine, you're not going to speak until the baby's born. But what's interesting to me, and in spite of, at that moment, in spite of Zechariah's lack of faith, God still continues to act and keeps his promise. And in due time, Elizabeth conceives. And here's where kind of it gets big, because not only are they going to have a child and find that, you know, all that hope for had come true, this was not going to be an ordinary child. Everyone in Israel was waiting and hoping for the coming of Elijah, the great prophet, to prepare the way of the Lord. Because when Elijah came, his arrival would signify that God was acting. God was coming. Rescue was at hand. And Zechariah, as a priest, was very well aware of the significance of Gabriel's words. Because actually, Gabriel uses a whole lot of words that are in the prophet Malachi. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. These were Gabriel's words. And so when John is born, Zechariah is able to speak, and it says he's filled with the Spirit, and he prophesies. And I just had Norlene read the last little bit of his prophecy over John. He says, and you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah and Elizabeth are not having an ordinary child. John will be the one who prepares the people for the salvation that is coming. And this salvation is going to mean forgiveness of sins and a new way of living, the way of peace. Now, we generally in English-speaking countries and probably in the world today don't fully understand the meaning of the Hebrew word peace, shalom, because it's not as narrow as our word peace, which kind of means there's no one fighting. Shalom in the Jewish understanding meant well-being, everything as it should be. It means not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of goodness and of human flourishing. And this is what we hope for in our time. Every generation has longed for the shalom of God to come. And it has struck me that, I don't know, I feel a little bit unsettled by the events of recent weeks and all these ghastly attacks on Paris and Beirut and Mali and just other attacks that were planned and seem to have been foiled in Belgium and in France. And you kind of wonder, it feels unsettling. Because on the one hand, I realize that I have become a little jaded about war and conflict. You know, it's far away and, you know, they're always fighting. But the refugee crisis and these kinds of attacks on what are clearly civilian targets deliberately intending to cause as much just carnage as possible have taken terrorism to a new depth of depravity. That even if it is still far away, it's very unsettling to think there are people out there who would do this kind of thing. And I feel that this year is a year when we really, perhaps more than for the last while, really need to draw into God. We need to lay hold of this shalom that God is offering us. We need to embrace God's greater purpose for the world. So I want to talk a little bit about living it, because I have pondered on this passage this week. Because the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John speaks to us both as individuals who need God, but also as members of the human race, who as a community, as a race, as a people, as a species, we need to find the salvation of God. And to a certain extent, some of that begins at the individual level. And, you know, the first thing that struck me is that I'm quite amazed at how disappointment, on the one hand, had not stopped Zechariah and Elizabeth from being righteous and faithful. It had never stopped their faithfulness. They lived with this aching despair, and yet they remained faithful. And if anyone, it seems, had the right to be angry with God and feel hard done by, it was them. Because of this tradition and understanding of their time, the childlessness was a sure sign of some hidden sin. Not only did they have to live with the despair of not having a child and with that disappointment, but they also had to live with that kind of little look in the eye of people, that censure of those around them, like, well, what have you been doing that's put you in this position? It made it hard. Made it hard to endure. And yet they did not swerve from blamelessly walking in the ways of the Lord. And it actually got me wondering, since my kids are getting a bit older and you start thinking about what legacy you have left them. And I wonder if their perseverance and faithfulness over so many years of hardship and pain had been formative for them. And maybe it was communicated to John in subtle ways, so that he learned how to be faithful from his parents. He certainly didn't have an easy life either. It does make me wonder about my own parenting. Is the way I live communicating to my children the priority and importance of walking faithfully with God? It's just a thought, but it came to me this week. The second thing that struck me, of course, is that it's kind of strange how when God now actually miraculously comes to Zechariah and speaks to him, Zechariah doesn't believe. And you know, so many of us do desire God to speak to us. We want that personal encounter for all kinds of reasons. But I wonder if sometimes we, like Zechariah, fail to believe when God does speak to us. What does it look like to listen? What does it look like to be attentive? Because on the one hand, at the deepest level, listening to God involves the great word already spoken by him to all humanity in the coming of his Son. This is how the writer to the Hebrews writes it, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it has made me think that perhaps this year, as we head into Advent and the Christmas season, it's actually a great time to consider again the significance of Jesus' coming and our response to it. God has spoken to us in his Son. At the personal level, how will I respond to that? And now, if God speaks to me more personally than that, how will I respond when he speaks to me? Especially, how will I respond when I'm in a situation of thinking that God has not given me everything that I think I deserve? What if I am disappointed that my life has not turned out the way I had hoped? Will I listen? Do I listen? And will I believe? And the third thing that strikes me about this story is that John's coming is not just a blessing to this godly aging couple, but it is part of the greater plan that God wants to bring salvation and peace to his world and to each one of us. And it is worth our while to think at this time of year, to do, I have already started doing some serious soul searching, which is a mix of needing to be quite humble. No, it's difficult. I'm not that humble, so that's not easy for me. And to be repentant. Lord, speak into my life and bring change, so that I can embrace, and for some of us maybe for the first time, or for many of us maybe it's embracing a new and deeper way, the great salvation that God is offering. This Advent, will I in some new way sit before God and say, Lord, how do I embrace your great salvation? And I would say this is a good time for us to do that kind of soul searching. And in conclusion, let me just say that we're going to have a prayer time as usual at the end of the service when there will be prayer teams at the front. Think about what does it look like for you and I to respond to the word that God has spoken in the sending of his Son. Let us pray together. Lord God of heaven, this is a special time. This is a big time. And you know the rush and busyness of our lives and the distractions that surround us on every side. But I pray that you will give us space. You will help us make space to spend some time seeking you, to spend some time listening to you, to spend some time letting you speak to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Tell us how we can draw deeper into you. Tell us how we, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, can become part of what you are doing in the world. Who do you want us to be? And what do you want us to do? Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.